Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the phrases that is often used to refer to marriage is tying the knot. This is a phrase that that people very often use because it very aptly describes what is happening when a man and a woman get married. They are tied, joined, fully connected and united to each other as they stand before God's altar and make those promises to each other of a lifelong commitment till death do us part. It's here that two individuals offer themselves to one another, place their lives and their futures into God's hands, and allow themselves to be intimately and inseparably tied together. As God says, as Jesus describes in this reading, the two become one. This particular section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is one of Scripture's most vivid statements about the marriage relationship. In a few verses, it boldly declares that the knot that brings two people together and keeps them together for a lifetime is love. Not the starry, glazed eyes look of lovebirds who have just fallen in love with one another, not the initial bells and butterflies that go off as two people initially fall in love and are head over heels for each other, but rather a love where two people are willing to commit themselves totally to each other and also to Jesus Christ, their Savior, and to God's will for their lives. This is the kind of love knot tying the knot that stays tied. On the basis of our text, let's take a closer look at what this love knot involves. Now, as we read those verses from Ephesians chapter 5, and as we are listening with our modern American ears, maybe there were some bells going off. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And there certainly in the history of the world and still today has been many a male ego, even Christian men, who may have stormed into the marriage relationship writing that portion of the text for all it's worth. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. They're quick to let the wife know who's going to be boss in the marriage. And so with patriarchal pride, they stride up to the throne of their head of household and begin to dominate the relationship with demands which boldly proclaim, "My will be done." However, we find that steamroller of super arrogance loses steam, and that ego comes to a screeching halt once we place those over-abused statements of the Apostle Paul back into their proper context in the larger section that we read from Ephesians chapter 5. Paul begins this section by reminding us that in marriage, both spouses are to give themselves fully to each other, to submit themselves to each other out of reverence for Christ. Not because they have to, not because someone is going to force them to, but rather because of their reverence for Christ, because of their love and appreciation for Jesus' great love for each of them. Just as Jesus has given himself totally for us, he gave up his own life on the cross to save us, so we must give ourselves totally to our spouse. And then our text goes on to draw a further comparison. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the church submits to Christ. And husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church. So what's being suggested here is not a 50-50 relationship between husband and wife. No, this involves much more. It involves a fully giving love, a self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that Jesus has for us, his church. This is an all-encompassing love that involves each spouse giving himself or herself 100% to the other. The love that Jesus gave to his church was not a love that asked, what will the church do for me first before I sacrifice myself for the church? But rather, it was a love that asked, what can I do for the church to save my beloved people? And so in the same way, our text suggests that each marriage partner must ask themselves, not what will my spouse do for me, but what can I do for my spouse? What is God calling on me to do for my spouse? John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, speaking to husbands in a sermon, said, husbands, do you want your wife to submit to you as the church submits to Christ? Then care for her as Christ cares for the church. If it be needful that you should give your life for her, or be cut to pieces 1,000 times, or endure anything, don't refuse it. Christ brought the church to his feet by his great care, not by threats of fear. So conduct yourself toward your wife in like manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a beautiful summary of the giving and uniting love that the Apostle Paul writes about here in our text in Ephesians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul describes love like this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up. And our text continues in verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water in connection with the word. He did this so that he could present her to himself as a glorious church, having no stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but so that she would be holy and blameless. And this is a reference as we hear about that water in connection with the word, about how in baptism, Jesus himself washes away the sins of his church, of us, his people, so that the relationship between himself and us, his church, might be one of pure and holy love. And so then God, through his apostle Paul, makes this comparison also to the marriage relationship. In baptism, Christ unites himself with husband and wife. Christ himself washes away their sins and prepares them for a relationship with each other and with himself, built on forgiveness and love. And so the Christian marriage, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and of the forgiveness of sins through holy baptism, finds two people dealing with each other just as Christ deals with the church. They recognize each other's humanity and weakness of the sinful nature, not to be used as a weapon to destroy each other, but rather as a testing ground where they can practice sharing with each other the love and forgiveness that Jesus himself daily shares with each of them. So the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer takes on a whole new perspective as we apply it to marriage. Husband and wife might read the Lord's Prayer in this way. Dear God, forgive my sins as I forgive the sins, the faults, and the weaknesses of my spouse. Without the important purifying element of forgiveness, the love knot of marriage may be very weak indeed. But the glue, the adhesive that holds marriage together is not the authority that one person holds over the other. It's not the power of the romantic connection between the spouses. It's not the children that may be born into the marriage, or even the legal bonds of the marriage. No, the binding power of God's marriage relationship is love. It's the kind of love that Jesus has for his church. It's the kind of love that moved our Savior Jesus to allow sharp spikes and a splintery cross to be the instrument of his torture and death, which in turn gives life to all who believe in him. It's the kind of love that caused him to cry out from the cross the incomprehensible words of love about those who were torturing and crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's the kind of love which takes sinful, straying people and calls them back to faith in him for forgiveness and salvation, to be his church, his bride, washed clean of sin and cared for daily, intimately by him. It's the kind of love that patiently awaits that day when he and his bride will be united in that perfect wedding banquet forever in heaven. It's the kind of love that our text here in Ephesians chapter 5 holds out as an example of the kind of love that ought to exist in every marriage relationship. And so as we have clearly seen, in light of what we see in this passage from God's word, there is definitely something wrong with the husband who regards his wife, whether consciously or unconsciously, simply as the one who cooks his meals, cleans his home, washes his clothes, raises his children, and prods him to be more concerned about things around the house. And in the same way, there is also something wrong with the wife who, whether consciously or unconsciously, simply regards her husband as the one who brings home the paycheck, or mows the lawn, takes out the trash, repairs the leaky faucets, or puts his feet sometimes up on her coffee table. Learn to care for one another as you care for your own body, our text encourages us. Our spouse must be considered as the one person that it is our privilege to love and cherish most closely for our whole life. Just as Christ has become one with the church, and we all together make up his body, so likewise the mystical union exists between husband and wife. No longer are they two individual people living their own separate lives, but now, by God tying them together in the love knot of marriage, they are one in body and in spirit. So Christian husbands and wives should no more think of separating from each other than they would think about tearing apart their own bodies. Of course, all of this is a staggering, incomprehensible idea in a world that espouses the amoral, immoral ideas of hookup culture, which thinks that male and female relationships are no more than a game that people can play. And divorce courts today and lawyers and the movie and TV industry would have us believe that love stops where marriage begins. But God's plan is for love to build a marriage and for marriage to build up love. And so verse 31 of our text is a powerful summary statement, a comprehensive description of the love knot that God ties together in marriage. As it reads, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When this happens, by God's grace, the love knot has been tied. And by the forgiving, self-sacrificing love of our Savior Jesus, that love knot of marriage will stay tied. Amen.